I'm preaching from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 this morning. I'm only going to read, though, just one verse from the text and focus upon it this morning. I want to spend our time thinking about the subject of Christian assurance. How safe are the saved? We hear it expressed in terms such as Christian preservation because of Christian perseverance. We hear it even simplified like once saved, always saved. I'm sure you've probably heard that phrase quite a bit in your lifetime too. That phrase has been met with some criticism because some people claim that they are once saved, always saved, but they live like little devils. And when they're questioned about their salvation, they immediately throw the argument, oh, once saved, always saved. I can live like I want to. Well, you can't and be a biblical Christian. You can think like that and be an unbiblical Christian. And there is such a thing as being an unbiblical Christian. You can say that you're a Christian. You can say you believe in Jesus and not be saved. Amen? So there are some who do that, but we don't want to go down that track. So this morning I want to preach on the subject of the assurance of the called. And here's the background for it. I've been preaching from Romans chapter 8. I don't know how long. I don't know how many sermons I've preached from Romans 8. Does anyone else know how many sermons I've preached from Romans 8? We could probably look at Jerry's notes and she could tell us when I've started preaching from Romans chapter 8, but we're not going to ask her to do that. But the reason for Romans chapter 8 is because of Romans chapter 7. You remember in the last half of that chapter, Paul was discussing this turmoil that he was in. He was in a spiritual battle. He was doing things in his life that he knew absolutely that he should not be doing. And he was not doing things in his life that he was absolutely certain he should be doing. So he was torn. And it was a realistic battle. It's a battle that every Christian goes through at some point in your life. Some battles are longer than others. Some are shorter than others. But it's a turmoil. Now, if a Christian is left in that battle and has no answer whatsoever to the fight that's going on in his life, eventually, at some point, that Christian is going to question his salvation. Can a Christian live like I'm living? Shouldn't a Christian be able to have victory over this thing? Or should a Christian not even be in this predicament in the first place, is what some would entertain the thoughts of. So have you ever questioned or doubted your salvation? Now, don't get all super spiritual on me and think that you're the only one that's never questioned or doubted your salvation. I know that reality is because you fight against the devil and against the flesh and against the world. There have been times, moments, days, weeks, sometimes months and years that you have struggled through the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of salvation is something that we learn from Romans chapter 8 that is a gift of the Holy Ghost. We are able to be assured that we are right with God because we understand that we are His children and He is our Father. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the assurance that we get. We're not assured that we're a Christian because we can remember when we prayed a prayer, or we can remember and take you to the time and place where we prayed that prayer, or we can remember our baptism. Those are not things that give us assurance. The thing that gives us confident, everlasting, deep-rooted assurance is the Holy Ghost bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and we're able to call God our Father. So, but there are times when we struggle and wonder whether or not we are a Christian. So Romans chapter 8 now is written to that struggling Christian What is the answer for the one who is fighting against sin? What's the answer for the Christian who's not doing what he's supposed to be doing? He entertains the thought that, yes, maybe I am not a Christian. And maybe he's not. There is a chance, possibility, that he's not. And if that's the case, and God's Spirit reveals to that individual through this internal battling that you're not a Christian, and that Christian and that person repents and comes to Christ, then praise God. Amen? Amen. That's what needs to happen. But if that Christian goes through that experience and it's confirmed in him that he in fact is a child of God, but he has gone through this spiritual battle to make him realize the battle is in the Lord, not in our own strength, then that's another great thing that comes from it as well. We grow as Christians because of those battles. So Romans chapter 8 then is where Paul begins to build this case that cannot be refuted. That if you are a bona fide child of God and you are going through hard and troubling times and you are questioning your relationship with God, here is a pile of evidence. Here is a pile of irrefutable things that God has done in your behalf that will solidify your assurance that you are a child of God, even though things are rough for you right now. And what are those things? Well, we began in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul taught that God has delivered us from the law of sin and death. We don't live in a relationship with God based upon our obedience or disobedience to the law. We have died to the law of sin and death through Christ, and as a result of that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen? That's where he starts. And you're thinking, can the argument get any better than that? How are you going to top that one, Paul, if you start the argument this, that Christian who's struggling, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to you anymore. Why? Because Christ has taken that condemnation upon himself. And he has died for it once and for all. And there is therefore no more shame, no more guilt, no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he goes on to add more. In the following verses from Romans 1, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and following, he talks about how Christ has renewed us by his Spirit who dwells in us. We don't have to go through a second blessing. We don't have to go to a charismatic church and walk down the aisle and have someone lay hands on us and have someone breathe upon us in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God regenerates us through the preaching of the gospel, when he woos us and draws us into the body of Christ, he breathes life into us. We repent of our sins, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are filled and sealed with the Holy Ghost at that particular point.
Right.
That is a bona fide scriptural fact. Now, can we grieve the Spirit of God? Yes, we can with our sins. Can he remove his blessings from us from time to time? Yes, he can, in order for us to want him more and seek after him more. But friend, from the very get-go, the Spirit of God dwells in you and will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor depart from you. And thank God that is so. Amen.
Amen.
We cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul tells us that. Then he goes on to add another argument on that as well. Not only does the Holy Ghost reside in us, but now he is the agent through whom God has adopted us as his children and joint heirs. Is it possible for us to be the children of God and joint heirs with Christ and then be cut out of the wheel at some point? Is it possible for us to go through a spiritual battle where we're questioning whether or not we're a Christian, but yet the Bible teaches that we are eternal sons and daughters with God and we are joint heirs with him? No, It is not possible. Don't even entertain the thought, but some do. But Paul makes this argument. Here's another reason for your assurance. You are children of your Father. Not only that, you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That solidifies the fact that you are once and for all in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there either. He goes on to tell us that even though all the sufferings of the world may come against us, all the hardships of the world may come against us, there is absolutely nothing that God cannot and will not use to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is so smart and God is so strong that He can use all things to work together for good to those who are the called. So whatever it is that you're going through right now, it cannot separate you from Christ. It will only make you more like Christ, because the infinite God, the wise God, is going to use all things to work together for good to those who are the called. And then lastly, Paul makes this argument. This is where we get to 28 through 30. God has predestinated us to His glory. Those whom God has foreloved, will He ever unlove them? Those whom God has predestinated, will He ever unpredestinate them? Those whom God has called, will He ever unravel the calling that brought them to Him? Those whom God has justified, is it possible for that person to be unjustified again? Absolutely not. And those whom God has already sealed as citizens in glory, will that list ever change? Not by God. Maybe in our minds it might, but not by God. It's eternally written in God's heart. So Paul makes this strong argument. It does get better than there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, doesn't it? He just piles on and on and on. And after he finishes his argument, he then presents a series of questions, five or six, depending on how you number them, in the closing verses of Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. And he says this at the beginning of verse 31. I'm going to read the text. I'm just going to come back to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? What things? The things we just rehearsed. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? Well, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? What about famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. If there was an exclamation point in the Greek text, there would be one right there. Probably five of them. And Paul would end his wonderful, wonderful argument about the assurance of the called. The whole point, the whole object of this chapter is this: that the salvation of the foreloved, the salvation of the predestined, the salvation of the called, the salvation of the justified, and the salvation of those who are glorified, they're all one and the same. But that salvation is as secure as Christ is secure. Now, you may entertain the thought that you are not a Christian because of a sin. Sometimes it just takes a little sin to cause someone to question their relationship to Christ. Sometimes it's the little foxes that will spoil the vineyard. It doesn't take a grievous sin, just a small little sin. This was Martin Luther's problem. Martin Luther was such he was a distraction, that's for sure. He was such a pain in the neck to the confessing priest that they finally got so tired of him coming to the priest and confessing, they actually said to him, "Luther, please go away and commit a sin and then come back and confess that sin to us." But Luther was so consumed with his sinful thoughts, with his sinful intentions, with the hidden things of his heart, that he could not find peace unless he went and confessed it to the priest. And he spent more time in the confessional than he did any other room in the house of the Lord. So sometimes it's the little things that will cause you to question your relationship to the Lord. Of course, Luther wasn't a believer at that point, but he was agonized over the fact of one of the little sins, the secret sins, the unknown sins to the eye. That's what tripped him up so much. He could not understand how a person could be right in the eyes of such a just God that demands perfection in thoughts and intents and even in your heart. And thankfully, that's what drove him to Christ and surrender to being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then there are the heinous sins that Christians commit. The sins that are grievous. The sins that cause not only you shame, but your family shame and your church shame and your God shame as well. Those heinous sins was what drove David to pray this prayer in Psalm 51. David had committed a heinous sin. He spotted a woman taking a bath and was attracted to her and summoned her to his chambers, had sex with her, had a baby by her, and then arranged the first degree murder of her husband in the battlefield in order to try to cover it up. And as a result of that, God sent the prophet to him and pointed his prophetic finger in his face and said, "You're the man. You're the guilty one." And David's sins were laid bare before God and before him. And what did David do? Did he try to lawyer up? Did he try to make excuses? No, he wept and he cried and he poured his heart out to the Lord and he repented with sorrow and with deep contrition, and he came out on the other side a different man. A man who had had the joy of the Lord removed from him. And in chapter 51, the 51st Psalm rather, David prays, "Restore to me the joy of the Lord." So there are small, singular sins that can cause you to question. There are big, heinous sins that obviously can cause you to doubt your salvation as well. Whatever it is, dear Christian brother and sister, and I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't give up on what God has done in your behalf. Your salvation does not depend upon your faithfulness to God. Your salvation rests upon what Christ has completed. Amen. His sinless life, His sacrificial death. And that is more than enough to secure you as a son and a daughter of the great King. Now, that don't presume upon that, though. Don't just say, well, because I'm a child of the King, I can live like I want to. No, that's what Paul's arguing against in Romans chapter 6. That's what those antinomians, those who were against the law, were accusing Paul of. Paul, you're walking around preaching, you're saved by grace, and you don't believe in the law of God, so people can just live lawless lives. They can sin as much as they want according to your preaching. Paul says, away with that thought. I would never preach nor think anything like that. Away with that silliness. But we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they desire to live a holy life. Amen? They don't desire to hang on to sin and live a sinful life, believing that God will forgive them. They're not of the mindset to the man I talked to 15, 20 years ago who was getting ready to get a divorce because he had cheated on his wife. And he said, I'm going to go through with a divorce because I've been counseled by some other pastors. I'll just go through divorce and I'll sin. Then I'll ask God to forgive me. Then I'll get remarried and ask Him to forgive me of that. And then things will work out fine. No, that's not the way to live. We want to honor God. We want to love God. We want to give Him the rightful honor and praise and the life that we owe Him because of His great love for us. Knowing that we should possibly fail in a small way or in a miserable way. But either way, it cannot shake us nor move us from Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior the Lord is. Amen. So, friend, are you going through something in your life right now that is causing you to question the perfected work of Christ in your life? If so, then perish that thought. You need to return to a focus upon Christ. You need to read Romans chapter 8 in a new light. You need to see all the glorious things that have been accomplished in you and through you because of God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And remind yourself daily of it. Or maybe you're not going through something like this, but one of your children is going through something like this. Or maybe a brother or a sister. Maybe somebody you work with. They profess to be a Christian, but yet they're miserable because of their sin. If so, then use this sermon to talk to them about who Christ is and what He has done. And then some of you here may not even be Christians, and you've never even entertained the thought that you could lose your salvation because you're not a Christian. I pray that God would use this sermon to open your eyes to the fact that you need to be saved. You need to surrender to Jesus today. Give Him your life. Give Him your heart. Give Him your mind. Give Him your will. Give Him everything. And ask Him to use it for His glory and for His honor. Come and join the family of God. I invite you to come right now. Come to Christ and believe in Him is my prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You that based on what all You have done, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? How can we refute these things? No one can, because they were irrefutable. And based on these things, we come to the conclusion that You are for us. You're not against us, You're for us. And if You are for us, then who can be against us? And what can be against us? The answer is obvious. Nothing and no one can come between us and You. So, Father, we are thankful for this ironclad salvation, that you have worked in us and through us. And because it is so ironclad, we pray that we would live a life of humility, a life of appreciation, humbleness, to show you just how thankful we are for rescuing us from your wrath, making us your sons and daughters, sealing us with your Holy Spirit, and giving us the promise that whatever comes our way, doesn't matter, all things are going to be used by you for good, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Now use this description of your wonderful salvation to strengthen us in our walk with you. Help us to turn away from sin more. Help us to love righteousness better. Help us to share this good news with other Christians as well who may be struggling right now. And use this testimony of Romans chapter 8 to renew their hearts and their love and their vigor for you. And then again, we pray, Lord, for those who are lost under the hearing of this sermon, that your Holy Spirit will be pleased to use this sermon to capture their hearts and their minds and their wills and show them their sin, show them hell, and then show them Christ. Draw them to him is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.